Celtic Christianity has a tradition of thin places. Thin places are spaces where the boundary between the sacred and the ordinary are very thin. And there's a possibility from crossing from one world into the other. This recognition of the entry points between holy and ordinary are not only present in Celtic traditions. In the Pachamama goddess traditions in Peru, they have a sense of that as well. Several years ago, I accompanied a church delegation in Peru as guests of the ecumenical Protestant churches there. We went out to the countryside, and I was amazed to see the colorful shrines that dotted the Andean landscape. My host told me that these shrines mark the spot where someone transitioned from life to death. Much of the Peruvian artwork around death shows skeletons peeking out of doors and windows. Further, it was as if the line between death is as easy as opening a door or a window. Further, since we were visiting mountainous mining country, the local people believed that the mouth of a cave was also the sacred entry to the Pachamama goddess of Incan mythology. There are often offerings left at the mouth of the cave too, because some people believe that in exchange for extracting the minerals from the mountain, workers need to leave something in return to the goddess who inhabits the mountains. Birth and death are both thin places. They are doors and windows that are sacred passageways from one life into the next. We always focus on the birth of a child as a God-filled moment, and we have thanksgiving and joy for the new life that is brought forth as we look in hope at the potential of a tiny baby. But I believe that death is also just as sacred a passage, although much harder on those left to live here on earth. In both life and in death, God acts as a holy midwife, ushering us through from one existence into the next, whether it is an easy passage or a passage surrounded with groaning and strain. Our Christian tradition teaches that death completes our baptism. So it's a real blessing to have Sebastian's baptism begin our service. And his smile reminds us that these living waters will follow us throughout and even beyond our lives here on earth. We can have hope that there is something more than our time here on earth through the scripture promises. I have accompanied both family members and church people in their passages from life to death. I have seen several times when somebody dying gets a sudden and unexpected boost of energy right before their death. Someone who hasn't talked in days will suddenly have much to say. Some people have shared visions with me. At times, this boost may seem like a turnaround, and we hope that maybe they're actually getting better and not about to die. But I believe this burst of energy is a foretaste of what God will give them in the life to come. I remember when my mom's mom died. My grandmother had been in the hospital for 2 weeks with pneumonia. The hospice nurses let us know that her death was coming soon. So all my aunts and uncles and cousins and I, my mom too, gathered round her. Suddenly, my grandmother, who had been unconscious for 2 days, opened her eyes and started talking, exclaiming, "It was the happiest day she said with a smile on her face. A picnic, and everyone was there. It was like the 4th of July. There were all the best foods, fried chicken, and I was so happy, and everyone was there. She lost consciousness again soon after, and within an hour, she had died. But in her dying, she had somehow witnessed to us a foretaste of something good. And so we all felt kind of okay in her release. And if she could enjoy fried chicken and friends, she sounded pretty much set. I hope she gets to try Korean fried chicken in the afterlife, because then she'll really be in heaven. I know that some people have a difficult time buying into the idea of an afterlife. And I think that faithful Christians can have legitimate doubts about life after death. But I also hear Jesus' word in John's gospel, I shall lose nothing of what God has given to me. This word gives me assurance that whatever happens to us after we die, we shall never be lost to Jesus, who embodies God's love for us and models the way toward resurrection. My grandmother had a vision of a picnic feast where everybody was there. Isaiah prophesies of a mountain feast, of rich foods and well-aged wines, of rich foods filled with marrow. The poet and philosopher Henry David Thoreau wrote that he was going to live deep and suck the marrow out of life. My grandfather, who lived during the Great Depression, was never one to waste food. We all knew better than to leave a morsel on our plates when we ate at my grandparents' house, although cleaning our plates was never hard with my grandmother's southern cooking. I remember one day seeing my grandfather eat a chicken leg at a picnic. He meticulously ate every scrap of meat off that bone until the bone was so clean that not even a smear of grease remained. Does anybody eat chicken like that? Then my grandfather bit into the bone and sucked the tiny bits of marrow out of that too. I always think of him when I eat chicken. And now, when I'm teaching my daughter to make sure she gets all the good meat, his instruction remains in my head. Isaiah describes God's feast for all peoples as a feast of rich food filled with marrow and well-aged wines. An interesting thing about marrow is that it is something that sometimes gets overlooked as we're trying to tug the juicy meat off the bone. Sorry for you vegetarians if these examples don't resound with you. I honor your choices. But if you look inside the bones, we, especially of larger animals, you'll find a very flavorful reward, an unexpected bonus of what this animal's life has offered. When my mother-in-law first moved here from the Philippines, she noticed that the local butcher was throwing out trimmings of meat that her white neighbors weren't so interested in buying. Stomach, neck, tail, and yes, bones with marrow still inside of them. When she asked the butcher, he would give her these scraps for free, since nobody else wanted them, and she would cook them into soups and stir fries with a certain satisfaction at her own resourcefulness, until the butcher caught on that with the growing number of immigrants in their Queens neighborhood, that he could actually make some money on these spare parts. Enjoying not just the meat, but the marrow too, shows that you are appreciating the abundance God has set before you. However, it is hard to recognize abundance in the shadow of death, especially when we are grieving, especially when our aging or failing bodies remind us of our own mortality. Especially when money is so tight, we do not care about the life to come. We're merely trying to survive in this life. Thank you very much. Is it possible, though, that we are too eager to discard the lives God has given us without discovering the deepest richness of the life that God has set within us? My friend Mark modeled for me one way he literally discovered the marrow of life in the face of death. I asked him to recall again for me his experience, and here is what he said. He said, "My story about marrow donation actually begins at church, where I met my friend Peter, where we grew up together. At age 18, Peter was diagnosed with leukemia, and his doctors eventually recommended a bone marrow transplant. A marrow transplant is typically a last hope, a last resort when nothing else will work. And I think it is a remarkable reminder of God's grace, of Christ appearing to travelers as a stranger, that there is someone out there, a complete stranger whom we will never meet, who underwent a surgical procedure in order to give the hope of life to Peter. For the rest of Peter's life, he was sustained by someone else's blood. Literally, the DNA of that stranger ran through his veins. Many recipients of a marrow transplant celebrate the date of their donation as a second birthday, a date from which life was given again. My friend Mark told me, while my friend Peter was preparing for his donation, I joined the marrow registry in support of him. After Peter died, it became a frequent prayer that I could give to someone else what the stranger had given to my friend Peter. In a positive sense, it is an act of faith to honor my friend's memory, a way to share his love with and for the world, and a way to represent his eternal life with a gift of life to another. It was also an act of religious struggle, though, wrestling with the question of why God allows a 20-year-old young man to have such pain and eventually die. Theologically, I don't believe it was God's active choice, nor that one positive act would answer the question, even if it were. But it still helps me when I struggle with that question of why, to be able to see hope emerge from pain and to watch life emerge from death. We do not have to die and be resurrected to know God's power to grant richness from the depths of our lives. No matter our health or our age, each of us has within us sudden bursts of life we may not have even suspected we possess. When tended to and prepared, these bursts can propel us to share deeper love, deeper connection, to offer reconciliation, or even to offer someone else more life. These bursts of life are gifts of God that God can offer to ourselves and others, a foretaste of glory divine. So let us dry our eyes and prepare for the feast. Let us be glad and rejoice in God's salvation in this life and beyond. Amen.